Now, when you find that, I want you to do something else with me. Keep your finger there and go to Hebrews chapter 3 and put a ribbon there or a piece of paper or something. So later in the message, if everything goes like it's supposed to, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3 at the end. But I don't want you to have to take a long time to find it. So Hebrews chapter 3, put a ribbon there, and then go right back to John chapter 13. Our text will begin in verse number 18. So if you'd follow along as I read John 13, verse 18, the Bible says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And by the way, that's a reference to John, the author or writer of the book of John. He never referred to himself by name. He always said the disciple whom Jesus loved. And why would he say that? Well, verse number one, remember what Jesus said there, having loved his own. By the way, before this, John never referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, but he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved several times after this. Pretty neat. But it's John there. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoning to him, that he, speaking to John that is, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and rather then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Not even John knew that whenever Jesus gave the sop to Judas, that it was actually Judas that would betray him. Not even John knew that. No one at the table knew but Jesus. It's pretty interesting. Verse 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. In other words, go get some more food. We're maybe running low on something. Or perhaps it says there that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, then having received the sop, went immediately out. And would you say these last words of verse 30 with me? And it was night. It was night. It was literally night outside. But why would John say that? Because it wasn't just dark outside. Darkness was falling on Judas. It's an allusion to the spiritual reality of night, darkness. And it's a sad truth that Judas had rejected Christ. But there's something inspiring about this and what Jesus means to say to his disciples. And so we'll see both things this morning, and perhaps God will touch your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message. Help us to hear from you. We need something that only you can give us, Lord. Help us to be closer to you and more understanding of you and have the ability to make a choice of obedience to you because of what we hear this morning. We love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Could you imagine being one of the disciples on the night when Jesus was approached by Judas, and Judas, when he walked to him in the garden and kissed him with the kiss of betrayal? Could you imagine the feeling that you would have had being a disciple who walked along with Jesus for those 3.5 years? And Judas was your comrade. I mean, he was your friend. I mean, when Jesus said someone would betray him, no one thought that it would be Judas. No one. So the hurt that they would have felt on that night, that fateful night, would have been a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? You know, it reminds me of some friends of mine, one in particular who had a pastor, and his pastor, you know, he loved and he served under him and served alongside with him and did the work of the ministry, and come to find out after a few years of working together that the pastor fell into sin. And it was devastating. It was devastating to the church and to the ministry and to the church family, but it would have been it was devastating to my friend. It was a hard pill for him to swallow. And the disciples here, they would really struggle to understand when Judas betrayed Christ, how it could have happened. How could this happen? They would have wanted to know, how could this have happened? Now, as we come to our text in verse 18, the betrayal hadn't happened yet. Judas is at the table with Jesus and his disciples as a disciple. And they're having the feast, and they're going through, these motions here, and the feet washing and the preparations that are happening here, and Judas is there. And so, as that being the case, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. He knew what would happen, and he knew the challenge that the disciples would face as a result of Judas leaving. The disciples didn't know yet. They didn't know the challenge that they would face and the hurt that they would feel, but Jesus knew. And so he would have been determined to help his disciples know what was to come. It hadn't happened yet, but he wanted them to know what was to come. And so the first thing they would have wondered was, did Jesus know what he was doing when he chose Judas? If Judas is going to betray Christ, did Jesus know that? And so Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he knows, and he knew what he was doing all along. Look at verse 18. I speak not of you all, referring to the fact that not everyone's saved in this group. But look what he said next. He said, I know whom I have chosen. You see that? And so what he's saying is he knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. In other words, the selection of Judas as a disciple wasn't a mistake. He already had confirmed that declaration in chapter 6. Can I show that to you? Don't lose your place in 13, but go to chapter 6. When you get there, look at verse 70 with me. The Bible says, Jesus answered them. So we're in chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And so all the way back here, Jesus is warning them and telling them, you can go back to chapter 13, that it wasn't an accident or a failure on Christ's part that Judas was selected. As a matter of fact, in this passage, Jesus teaches that it was a fulfillment of Scripture. In verse number 18, the last part, we won't read it, but it's a quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. Now let me read you Psalm 41, 9 that Jesus quotes. Yea, mine own familiar friend. I want you to just think about that for a second. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Note that it was emphasized that Judas was eating bread with Jesus, and that was an important note because it was an indication of intimate friendship. And so, not an enemy, Judas, or rather Jesus, considered Judas a friend, and as a friend he would lift his heel against Jesus. But why tell the disciples that he would betray him? Why was it important that he said this? I mean, he had chosen the 12. He wasn't making a mistake in choosing Judas. Why did he tell them that? Why did he tell them that it was a fulfillment of Scripture? And the answer is in verse 19. Look what it says. Now I tell you before it come. So he's telling us now why he's telling the disciples these things before they happen. And here's what it is. That when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So clearly the disciples are going to struggle. When Judas leaves and betrays Christ, they're going to struggle with confidence. Now think with me. Jesus had healed the blind. He had made the lame to walk. He had done countless miracles that you and I think would have a hard time believing, that is, without faith, unless we were there to see it. I mean, this is amazing thing. He raised the dead. Lazarus was dead. He raised him. So don't you agree with me that the disciples would see Jesus, and any circumstance that would come his way, any challenge, any obstacle to the disciples, there would be nothing that could foil Jesus. There would be nothing that could take him by surprise or blindside him. So to them, it's unfathomable that somebody would betray Christ and he wouldn't know about it. I mean, he could fix it, he could handle it, he could take care of this. That would have been their thinking. And so when Judas came to betray Christ with a kiss, the disciples would have wondered, how is it that Jesus didn't know that this was going to happen? They would have thought that. They would have wondered, why didn't he do something about it to keep this from happening? They would have wondered that. And because they didn't know the answers to those questions, they would have, their confidence in Christ, everything they'd been taught in the last 3 years would have been shaken. Their faith would have been shaken. And so Jesus told them before it happened, so that when it happened, he said, they might believe. So that their faith would not be shattered, that it would be strengthened, that they would be stronger and not weaker when it came. Go to chapter 14, verse 29. Keep your place where our text is. I'm just going to show you something else. He says it again. 14:29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. So he was concerned for their belief. He was concerned for their faith, their confidence in him and what he taught them. He didn't want them to be shattered. He didn't want them to be shaken. He didn't want them to quit. He didn't want them to stop. He didn't want them to get off the path. Why was that so important to Christ? Well, they had a mission. They had a task, a job to do. And if their confidence was shaken, if their faith took a blow, then it might cause them to pause with the task and the mission that God had for them. His calling on their life. What was that? Well, I'm thankful you asked, because he actually says it in verse 20. The very next verse he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Question, who is Jesus sending? Who did he send? It was the disciples. It was these men. He didn't want their faith to be shattered when Judas would come and with a kiss betray Christ, and they would wonder, how can this happen? How can Jesus let this happen? I don't understand. What is happening here? He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, he raised the dead. How could he not have known about this? They would have wondered that. Did you know, I mean, they still struggled. I mean, they still were almost shattered. I mean, you think about it, even with this warning, even with the prophecy or the allusion to what is going to happen, Jesus knowing and understanding, they still would betray him and run. Or not betray, but they would deny him and run. On this night, after Peter even claiming, though I should die, I'll never deny you. He denied Christ 3 times. And so their faith was shaken, and their faith did receive a blow, and their training did receive that lack of confidence, wondering, wow, are we on the right path here? How did this happen? And so even with this foreknowledge, they still struggled. Jesus wanted them to be strong because they would represent Jesus. They would represent the gospel. It would be their job to go into this world and tell people about Jesus, to tell people the good news. And if you think about it, once the disciples understood what had happened with Judas, I mean, they really understood, because Christ would go to the cross and he would die. And the disciples, as we understand, they were shaken and they were struggling. But soon after the fact, they would need to get their minds refocused and get back on the right path, because they would need, they must, it was their responsibility to preach the gospel. People needed to hear the good news of Christ. And that was their job. I mean, to reach the world. It was them. They were the ones. He says, I sinned. He says, whomsoever I sinned receiveth me. That's you. That's you, he would have said to the disciples. You can't let this get you off the path. You can't let this get you off track. You can't see what's happening and think, oh man, God's lost control. Yeah. You know, there's things that happen that in life cause us to pause. You know, I mentioned this the other day, but Grant and I were coming back from Springfield and driving on I-29 between Kansas City, really Platte City and St. Joe. There was a wreck, and it wasn't too long before, it hadn't been there very long. In fact, the fire truck had just gotten there, and a few policemen were there, but the firemen were getting around this car that was in the ditch on the right side of the road, flipped upside down, poking in the window, checking if the folks that were in there were okay. And I don't know, but you know what I did notice is that people were slowing down. You know, we get aggravated because there was no accident on the road. It was on the side of the road, and it was a serious accident, but the traffic was very slow. Why? Because people wanted to see. And it bothered me, as it would bother all of you to see things. We see things like that and it bothers us. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're going to see something that's going to bother you. Judas, your friend, our friend, he's going to betray me. You don't know it yet, but I'm telling you before it happens, because when he betrays me, here's what you're going to be tempted to do. You're going to be tempted to slow down and look. You're going to be shaken by it. You're going to be nervous about your task moving forward. And he didn't want that. The job was too great. The task was too important. The gospel, reaching this world, was too critical of a mission for them to pause, to stop, to slow down. And so look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. That phrase right there, I think, ought to touch our hearts, ought to touch your heart. He was troubled. He knew it was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what Judas was culpable. He wasn't forced by God to make this choice. And Jesus knew that this would happen. And it troubled him. It says that he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, speaking to his disciples, that one of you shall betray me. Can you imagine being there at that moment when Jesus makes that announcement? The Bible literally indicates that they were stunned. You know, Peter speaks up here a little bit, but I mean, he doesn't speak up like he usually does. Peter usually opens his mouth in front of everybody and blurts out things either completely right or completely wrong, but he's going to speak his mind, you know. I mean, he's going to throw it out there. He didn't do that here. He quietly whispered to John, who is it? Perhaps there were whispers about, but there were, immediately after this announcement, they would have been stunned with silence and shock. Although already wondering, how could this be? How could it happen? John would have been on Jesus' right side. Well, how do we know that? Well, he leaned against his breast. And remember that in Bible times, who is it? Leonardo da Vinci? Is he the one that did the painting of the Last Supper? That's not an accurate depiction, okay? So they didn't line up all on one side of the table posing for a picture, and they weren't sitting at seats. They would have been leaning on their side at a table that would have been sort of like a U-shape, low to the ground. And so Peter, or rather Jesus, would have been leaning on his left arm, which was common, and John would have been on his right side, because John then, to speak to Jesus, would have leaned back onto his chest and spoke to him, you see. And so John was right there at the right hand of Jesus. What is that an indication of? Close. Jesus was close to all of these men, but right at Jesus' right hand, close friend. Friend. You know, like when you sit down at the table and we have fellowship meetings or something and the kids are running around, I want to sit with. And then, if we have a guest preacher or somebody that, you know, the kids love, like Brother Chuck comes, you know, our vacation Bible school teacher, and the kids say, I want to sit with Brother Chuck. I want to sit with Brother Chuck, you see. Close friend, close friend. Judas would have been on his left. A place of honor as well. A place of friendship. Jesus would have been close enough. Watch this. How do you know Judas was on the left? Judas would have been in close enough proximity that Jesus would have been able to hand him the sop without disrupting the continuity of the conversations. No one knew that it was Judas. Judas was on his left. A place of honor and friendship. I want you to get this. How many times have we heard Jesus say in this passage, or reference in this passage, that Judas had eaten bread with Jesus? Eating bread with somebody is an indication of friendship. It was indicated that they were in close proximity to each other. Another indication of friendship. Jesus handed the sop, and we think of the handing of the sop or the piece of bread is what it would have been dipped in the mixture, the food mixture, and the bread would have been dipped in there and handed. We think, well, that's an uncommon thing. That's just an indication of betrayal, right? No, that was a common courtesy. It was a common thing to hand a piece of bread, but it was meant to indicate friendship. You did that for your friends. So we have another allusion to friendship. And Jesus, over and over, extending himself, over and again, grace, Judas, I don't want you to do this. I'm not interested in seeing you go down the path and direction that you're going down. He didn't want Judas to do this. So the Bible said of Jesus that he was troubled. But why? He loved Judas. It was his friend. He didn't want Judas to die. I don't know if you understand this, but this passage, this episode, the teaching, series of teaching, stretches on for 5 chapters from 13 all the way to chapter 17, but it all happened on the same night. Judas would die this night. He didn't even have one more day to live. He would hang himself. Jesus didn't want that. He was hurt, troubled at the thought of Judas and his betrayal. You know, sometimes people who are lost wonder if God really cares about them. They wonder, you know, I've done some pretty bad things. You know, I've been involved with some things. Does God love me? Does God care for me? Can I encourage you with this? That there could not be a more guilty sinner in the history of the universe than Judas, who betrayed God with a kiss. And God was troubled and loved him. If God was troubled and loved Judas, I'm here to tell you, friend, he loves you. He cares for you. There's nothing that will separate his love for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to turn your heart to him. He doesn't want you to go down the path like Judas did. He wants you to turn to him before it's too late. He wants that. He wants you to be saved. And my heart is is concerned and burdened for the lost, as we prayed earlier, and I said, you know, there's lost that could be here, and God, it is that could be working in their heart. And it's my prayer. It's my prayer. It's our prayer. We prayed it, and I prayed it. I prayed it yesterday. I prayed it this morning. I prayed it last week for the lost and some of you that are here, that you would come, that you would get it settled. And I love you, but listen, God loves you more than I ever could. He wants you to be saved. How much it troubles Him. It troubles Him that you're lost. So our story tells us that Judas would betray Christ, and he would reject these final extensions of grace and friendship and love. Nope. 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 Over and over, even on this last night, the last chance, Jesus over and over, extending grace, and he rejects it, and he rejects it. And the Bible says of him that he had surrendered, watch this, he had surrendered to the power of darkness. The Bible says that he allowed Satan to enter into him. It references that. So he left the light, capital L, and he went into the darkness of sin. And he would soon, very soon, even the same night, die in his sins, lost. And the Apostle John, as I mentioned in our reading, only could say this, only could finish this episode by saying this, and it was night. And it was night. The phrase spoke of Judas. Of course, it was night, but it spoke of Judas going into the darkness, the long night of darkness. But you know, coming back to the disciples, Judas had covered his tracks well. There was only one person at that table that knew that Judas was lost. It was Jesus, God. The peers of Judas had no idea. Jesus had told them just then, whoever I give this up to, gave it to Judas. What you do, do quickly. Speaking of the working of Satan through Judas. And he leaves. And none of the disciples still got it. Thinking he went to get more food or to give to the poor. No thought of what Judas or who Judas really was. But when they found out, and by the way, can I have your attention? They would soon find out. Judas was the betrayer with a kiss. It would devastate them. Devastating blow. So why do you and I need this? Sometimes things happen in our lives that deal devastating blows to our faith. I lost my job. My wife and my husband, my wife, or my husband, or my children, or my family, or somebody, they're not interested in Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and they don't want me to come here, and there's pressure there. Whenever you have close friends and loved ones that are working against what you believe and are confident that God is doing in your life, that deals devastating blows sometimes to our faith. And the list could go on things like that, but can I say this? I can't believe they left the church. Where did they go? I mean, I thought they were doing great. I thought things were fine. And then all of a sudden, they're gone, you know? I mean, what went wrong? Why did this happen? I mean, those are natural questions, wouldn't you agree? I mean, with somebody we love and we serve together with, perhaps for a long time, and they leave and we wonder, wow, man, they're gone. Why are they gone? Why did this happen? How can this happen? There was a pastor friend of mine who has pastored for years, and he, in the ministry, the church is doing well, growing, reaching people, people getting saved. I mean, you go to this church, and I mean, you are encouraged just when you get there. Like our church, I think our church is like that. And so you go, you're there, you're encouraged. Ministry just going along, people getting saved, people being discipled. I mean, just exciting. And then all of a sudden, someone in the church accuses the pastor of embezzlement. Someone who had access to the finances and the paperwork of the church accused the pastor of embezzling money. And so there had to be an investigation. The investigation went on for 4 weeks. And so the pastor is still the pastor. So he gets to the pulpit to try to navigate the church through this challenge, this struggle, while, watch, facing intense scrutiny for 4 weeks. Lots of people left the church. Lots of families disrupted the unity of the church. And people left. 4 weeks come to an end. And there, I don't have an envelope, but an envelope that has the results. Come to find out, all of it was proved erroneous. No embezzlement. False accusation. Victory, right? Damage was done. Families leave the church. They're gone. And so now you're faced with the folks that are left struggling. Why did this happen? Where? How could this happen? You know, in the struggle of not knowing and understanding, but yet just feeling hurt. You think the pastor was hurt? Yeah, of course he was. You think he's the only one that was hurt? No. Everybody was hurt. So Jesus, in our story, teaches us that these kind of trials are a real test of our faith, so that when we see folks leave, we wonder and we're tempted and we struggle. We see folks stop believing or stop being interested in the truth, and then people leave. And that blindsides us. We see people walk away and it devastates us. And we also wonder, why did this happen and what went wrong? But God doesn't want these kinds of failures to devastate our faith, does He? So what do we do? Well, first we need to remember that God told us that this would happen. Well, yeah. I mean, God told us, maybe in this passage, but I mean, there's reference through the Bible that many times there are folks that get away. You know, I'm not talking about folks that go somewhere else and God's moving them in that sense, and that happens too. But there are times when people get away from God and they're not interested in this. And so we wonder what's wrong here. And we ask this question: is something wrong with Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Is something wrong with this place? How could this happen? We're tempted to think and to feel that maybe something is wrong. God wants us to remember that He has told us that this would happen sometimes. He wants us to remember that these things, that when these things happen, to still trust in Him. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it cause you to slow down, because we still have a mission. We still have a job for God to, for God has for us to do. Yeah. So go to Hebrews 3. Look at verse 12. Ready? Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you... Let me start over. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what do we do? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can I have your attention just for a few minutes? And I'm just about done. I'm not looking for anyone to leave the church. I don't want it to happen. Like, I never want that to happen. You know? But it happens. So what are we going to do? We first of all need to remember God is still in control at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He's still here. And we still have a job to do. And whenever folks leave, it hurts. And it could cause us to pause and wonder, man, is something wrong here? But if you become consumed with that, so that you're seeing and you're starting to try to find problems. And if you look for problems long enough, you'll find a problem. But here's the point. You know, God has told us these kind of things would happen. So what do? We remember God's still in control of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, one. And number two, we exhort each other daily. Encourage each other. Go on. We got a mission. We have a job. Reach people for Christ. Now, understanding, yeah, it hurts. And we don't want anybody to go down the wrong path. But if and when it happens, press on for Him. Press on for Him. So I hope you feel encouraged this morning. I'm this morning with as sincere as of a heart that I can have. I'm not referring to any particular person or family. But just to be, you know, clear with us that this truth, when we're faced with the reality of these kind of things happening, that we would know that God is still in control at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and it's our responsibility to press on, get the gospel, get refocused, get the gospel as our intent, and press on with reaching this world with the truth of God and exhort one another daily. That's our job. And my heart goes out to those that also, and my hope is that God has touched the heart of the lost this morning. And if you're here, understand that like Judas, God is troubled at your condition. He wants you to turn your heart to Him before it's too late. Bow with me. Father, this morning, thank You that we can come to You and You're faithful. And Lord, You're always the same. And You touch us and You speak to us. And it might be this morning that someone's lost and they need to be saved. I pray You'd bring conviction. Help them to see their need and turn their heart to You before it's too late, please. Lord, I pray for those of us that might have struggled some. And we see things happen, and we see things disrupt the ministry at times, and even COVID-19, but we see the lives of people take a step in a different direction, and we wonder, Lord, is something wrong here? I pray that You'd help our faith. I pray You'd help us to continue to maintain the strength and focus, Lord, accomplish the mission you have for us this morning. And we'll give you glory for it. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Is there anyone lost this morning? You want me to pray for you? I'll pray for you if you lift your hand. Would you pray for me? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher. Will you pray with me? Pray for me? I'll pray for you. Anyone? Well, I'll pray for you, but you're going to have to take the step. If you want to come and get it settled, I'll be here. My wife will be available. We'll help you. We'll help you get it settled. Father, I pray for the lost. Bring conviction to their heart. Do what only you can do, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Miss Marilyn's going to play the organ. If God's worked in your heart, let's respond to Him in faith. If God's touched you about salvation, won't you come? Miss Marilyn. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Preaching a sermon about Judas isn't always one of those sermons where, like, oh man, I can't wait to do that one. It's needful though. It's needful. I do think it's pretty amazing. I'm hopeful that you recognize this as well, that kind of surrounding this tragic story of Judas is the hope that Jesus offers his disciples, that they might press on. You know, listen, this is going to happen, but you press on. I love that. I love that. We need that, you know? Okay, well, let me give you a couple of announcements, and then we will be dismissed. Next Sunday, we will have a church-wide lunch fellowship, and it is going to be hosted by the Witt family. And it's to celebrate Tyler's graduation. And so that is everything still in order for that, right? Okay. So that'll be next Sunday. Everyone's invited, and I hope that you'll stay for that fellowship time. Definitely looking forward to that. It won't be long before college is going to be starting up, getting off to that. So, amen. Let's see. I don't think I have really anything else. Soul winning class, men's breakfast this coming Saturday. Children's ministries and everything started up today. Choir today, Wednesday night patch and youth class. Choir is at 5, I think. Sounds good to me. 4:55. For those of you who are about 15 minutes late, 4:45, that's when we're starting. Amen. I wasn't going to say you, but I got to tell you something funny. Let me throw this at you, and then we'll dismiss, okay? So this morning, we're praying for church, and I have Caleb on one side and Grant on the other, and And Caleb's like, Dan, I'm tired. I'm like, yep, you're becoming a teenager. All of a sudden you become tired. Anyway, and I didn't say that, but I thought it. And I said, you need some coffee. He's like, oh yeah, that's what I need, some coffee. And Grant, who's been chipper all morning, he goes, oh, Dad, I'm tired too. I need some coffee. He was trying to really fool me. I'm like, yeah, right. I know better. So I don't know what that doesn't relate to anything, but it's just good to be here. And it's good to see you, church family. Looking forward to tonight. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to review that passage. And our topic tonight is biblical recovery. And I think we'll have our eyes open. Some of us think recovery means you need to do these steps and then you're on the road to recovery. But tonight I'll show you what the real road to recovery is, okay? God will show you, and we'll study it from the Bible. Amen. So that'll be tonight at 6. I hope to see you. And so let's be dismissed in prayer, and then we'll head our ways. Father, thank you that we are able to approach your word with faith and confidence, and we thank you how you work in us. And Lord, I think about this passage this morning about Judas and the truth, the reality of his destination because of his choice to reject you over and over. And Lord, our hearts are saddened by that, as well as by those who know, or who rather need to be saved. Many know, some know, many don't even realize, Lord, but yet are lost. And so I pray, God, that you'd work in hearts of those that are in here that don't know they're saved, that you'd bring conviction, that they might turn their hearts to you before it's too late. And then also, Lord, for those of us that perhaps know we're saved, we're on your path as your disciple, but yet we see others leave, and we see others struggle, we see others turn away, and our hearts are hurt by that. I pray you'd help our faith, help us to remember our mission, help us to be faithful to you, and to expend our energy not in worry or concern about the condition of the church, but God, that we would expend our energy in exhorting and lifting one another up in those times. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.